Let me pray, and then we will transition to the sermon. So God, I do thank you for each person here today. God, that they push through the snow, that they're here. And God, I thank you, regardless of what parties we may or may not be going to later on tonight and watching the game or whatever, God, that we would be fully present, that this would be sacred space, that, God, that we would encounter you if we haven't already. God, I thank you for the worship, especially just singing, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," and just the voices, God, just echoing. I thank you for that. Thank you for vocal cords and the ability to sing as a church family. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Hey, so tonight is the Super Bowl, and I wanted to start off just briefly, because I know there's four different types of people in the room today in their approach to the quote-unquote big game. And so just real quick, there's four options that are going to be on the screen of which is your approach. We're going to ask for a show of hands. I want everyone to pick one of these. So here they go. Your approach to Super Bowl. Number one, A, is I'm looking forward to the commercials the most. B, I'm going to a party. I'm not going to go to the party to watch a game, really to hang out, food and fellowship. C, don't talk to me while I'm watching the game. D is super what? I'm doing other things tonight. Okay. Hold on. How many people said A? Hands up, A. All right, commercials. Everyone's participating here. B, party, food, and fellowship. It's good, good. C, don't talk to me while watching the game. All right, you guys need to get together. And then D, super what?
Yeah.
All right, it's interesting. I posted that question on my wall on Facebook, and I got like 100 responses. It was amazing, and probably 80 of them were D, interestingly enough. And so, hey, regardless of which of the four groups you're in, there is room for you at the Vineyard. You are welcome here. And regardless, honestly, of what you're doing tonight, I'm really glad you're here this morning, especially with all the snow. So in 2 weeks, we're going to be beginning something that we've never done before at our church, something we've never tried before in the seven-year history of our church. It's called a church-wide, an all-church small group study. And our hope is that every person who considers this to be their church home would be in a small group during those 6 weeks. The series is going to start on the 18th of February, so two Sundays from today, and it's going to last 6 weeks. So today, I decided to call this, since the 18th of February is week one, this is week zero. And the reason why I want to do this sermon today is to get you excited about where we're headed and to give you some time to join a small group, and more about that in a bit. So the series and the sermon today are both called the same thing. It's called Prayer as an acrostic, P-R-A-Y-E-R, with a period or dot in between each letter. I'll talk more about why I picked that as the title in a bit. But I want to begin today in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verse 1. It says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John the Baptist taught his disciples." And then right after that, Jesus teaches them what's called the Lord's Prayer, otherwise known as the Our Father, a prayer that's been prayed billions of times around the world in all different languages, the Lord's Prayer. But I'm not going to talk about the content of the Lord's Prayer today. I want to talk about verse 1 that I just mentioned. Because what's interesting about this verse is that the disciples saw Jesus do incredible things. They saw him multiply food. They saw him walk on water, cast out demons, heal the sick, preach the good news of the kingdom. And the disciples did a number of those things themselves. But there's no record of them ever asking Jesus to teach them how to do those things. I'm sure he did, but it wasn't recorded in the Gospels. So if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's not a single verse that says, "Lord, teach us to cast out demons." They just do it. "Lord, teach us to be the best communicators, preachers we can be. Teach us how to multiply food." There's no record of any of those. Again, I'm sure Jesus did that training, but it's not recorded for us. But there is one request that is recorded, and it's right here, where they say, Lord, teach us to pray. And what's interesting about this is who asks that? Again, this is a verse you can read right by and really miss what's in there. Again, it says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, we don't know, was that Peter, John, Andrew? We don't know. But we need to realize something, that none of them objected. None of them said to the disciple who asked that, are you kidding me? You want to waste our rabbi's time by asking him to teach us how to pray? We already know that. None of them rebuked the other disciple and said, we've been with Jesus for 2 years. You don't know how to pray yet? And no one objected. No one said any of those things. And the reason, I feel it translates to us today. They all realized they could learn a thing or two or three or four or 10 or 100 about prayer. They realized they hadn't arrived yet when it came to prayer. They needed to learn. They wanted to learn. That's the same for us. And so as we look ahead to this series, again, that's going to be officially starting 2 weeks from today, I want us to establish a baseline of like where you're at today when it comes to prayer. To understand where you're at so you know where you want to go and how to get there. So here's a question for reflection. This is in your program under the Digging Deeper questions as well. But here's a question, and this is not a show of hands thing, but how would you best describe, if we're having a cup of coffee, maybe you're in your small group, how would you best describe the temperature of your prayer life right now? Would you say it's sub-zero, cold, lukewarm, hot, or at the boiling point? Again, a sub-zero prayer life would be, if you're honest, and we had an open mic time, you would not want to share because you'd be embarrassed just at how much you don't pray, that you would pray about as much as an atheist prays. And then a boiling prayer life at the opposite end is just prayers like breathing to you. You pray about everything and everything, mountains move, you would be 100% completely satisfied with your prayer life. You're a prayer warrior of prayer warriors. And if I ask for a show of hands, I'm guessing most of us would fall in that middle range there, where our prayer life is lukewarm at times. Sometimes it heats up a little bit, gets hot. Sometimes it cools off a bit, but kind of lukewarm. Nowhere near boiling. That prayer is an interesting phenomenon in that as Christians, we know we should do it, we ought to do it, and we do it to a degree. But we also always believe, man, I need more passion when I pray. I would love to see more of my prayers answered. I'd love to be better equipped. And so this is a series where I feel like it's for everybody, wherever you're at in your spiritual journey. If prayer is a brand new concept, if maybe you're lukewarm in your prayer life, or maybe you're at the boiling point, you can get hotter. I believe that this series, just like the season of Lent, is a set-apart series for us. That it's a series where we are going to experience transformation individually and as a church family. Now, by the way, when I was trying to think about what do I call this series, sometimes I feel like answers to prayer immediately, and this is one I struggle with, and I landed on calling it the word prayer, treating it almost like an acrostic with periods in between each letter. And I chose to call it that to force you to look at the word differently than you normally do. To pause, to reflect, maybe to invite some mystery into the word. Invite some wonder back into the word. Maybe even some awe. That if you just saw the word prayer as it's always normally written, you'd be like, oh, been there, done that. Give me something that I don't know. And so we're going to unpack that word today and just, again, look at it differently. This is for all of us. And so in our series today, we're going to be talking a lot about prayer. So I wanted to do what I do in some sermons is define the term. So when we say prayer, we know we're on the same page. What is prayer? Again, we all know how to do it to a degree, but if I ask you to define it, it's one of those words that can be tricky. It's a church word like grace or mercy that We know what it means, but to give it a definition can be tricky. And so going back to the original Greek, and there's just some cool things you can do in the New Testament and the Old, but you go back to the original languages, and it pulls out meaning that we miss sometimes or we don't understand as English. And so the Greek word for pray is a fun word to say. Maybe you can use this at your Super Bowl party tonight. It's prosukamai. I want you to say it. Say prosukamai. Isn't that a fun word? Prosukamai. This word shows up a ton in the Bible because people in the Bible pray a ton. And here's what it actually means. Here's a definition from a Bible dictionary, Erdman's Bible Dictionary. It says, prayer is any form of communication with God on the part of believing people. That prayer expresses most clearly what is believed about God and serves to effect the personal relationship that exists between God and people. Prayer is the currency of our relationship with God. And I want to point out a few things on the definition. First of all, it's any form of communication with God. Anytime you talk to God, anytime he talks to you about anything, that's prayer. Prayer can include when we ask God for things, when we cry out to him, even when we complain to him. Read Psalms or prayers. Lament, sometimes complaint. Prayer can include when we praise God, when we thank God, when we confess our sins to God. Prayer can also happen when we don't say a word, but we listen, or we just want to spend time being with God. So prayer is any form of communication between God and his people. And I love the second phrase. It says prayer expresses most clearly what's believed about God, and it serves to effect the personal relationship that exists between God and his people. And so what this means is we can say all the right things about God, we can claim to believe all the right things about God, but what we actually believe comes out in how we pray. Prayer expresses most clearly what is actually believed about God. And so what we pray and how we pray and how often we pray and what we expect when we pray reveals a lot of our theology of God. So that's what prayer is. And today what I want to do is I want to set things up to frame where we're headed, where we're going. Because some of these topics, you need to kind of prime the pump. You have to spend some time thinking, reflecting, processing. So I'm going to do that today so that on the 18th of February, we truly hit the ground running when this series formally starts, when week one happens. But in saying that, I'm going to do what I always do, give you action steps so you can apply some things, you can begin processing some things today as you prepare yourself for the season of Lent, which that's what this series is going to be tied in with. And so here's some things, again, that topics I'm going to be teaching on, and in your small groups you're going to be discussing. So here's what I'm calling a sneak preview of the sermons and the small group discussion. There's a few topics I just want to touch on. The first is the battle plan for prayer. The battle plan for prayer. It's going to be a key topic in our series. It's going to be actually a topic we're going to go back to again and again over those 6 weeks. Now, when it comes to plans, we plan for a lot of things. We have strategies for a number of things. For example, when you go to the gym, you have a workout plan. When it comes to money, you have an investment strategy. When it comes to work, you plan when you'll be able to retire. When it comes to going to college, you plan out which classes you need to take, in what order, during which semester. When it comes to eating, we often have a meal plan. When it comes to a wedding, awesome example, nothing is left to chance. You plan who you're going to invite, which aunt and uncles can't sit at the same table next to each other, what you're going to eat, what song you're going to dance to, maybe what songs you don't want to have the DJ play, every detail planned. Even for tonight's game, if you're hosting a party, you know which munchies you're going to buy, you know what kind of food you're going to get. If you need extra seats, you maybe got them from an in-law or a friend, you plan. There's even a book, this actually exists, it's a New York Times bestseller, titled How to Survive Anything, From Animal Attacks to the End of the World and Everything in Between. New York Times bestseller. I think Dave, you told me about that. I'm not sure, but I think, How to Survive Anything. And except for maybe that book and How to Understand a Bear Attack, I'm not sure how useful that is, especially living in Shelby Township and Troy and such, that it's useful, it's helpful to plan, to have strategy. Those are good things to plan for. But the question is, what about when it comes to prayer? So one of the biggies that we're going to tackle in this series is, do you have a prayer plan? Here's a look ahead. Again, we have workout plans, we have investment strategies, we have meal plans, but do we have a prayer strategy that is serious, specific, and strategic? We're going to take a lot of scriptures, including this one, and unpack it in our series, Mark 1:35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, he went away to a secluded place, and he was praying there. And I can guarantee you that this was not just like haphazard, like Jesus had some insomnia, so he's like, guess I'll wake up, guess I'll get out of bed, guess I'll go for a walk. Hey, maybe I should pray while I'm on my prayer walk. No way. And when he prayed, I don't think it was just this random string of thoughts. When it comes to prayer, do you have a plan that is serious, that is specific, that is strategic? And we're going to talk about, that's going to be 6 weeks we're going to unpack that. It's going to be a thread throughout the series. Over the 6 weeks, I hope you walk away with a prayer plan that's that detailed. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 3, it says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. And so again, it's not just coming up with a prayer plan on your own. You're going to take this to the Lord, and he will establish it. But for now, I want you just to start thinking about it. Just start thinking about this. Here's a question for reflection. Is what would it look like to be more serious about prayer, to be more specific about prayer, to be more strategic about prayer? That's a big question. Again, for now, just spend some time thinking about it. Thinking about it. Think about how detailed you are if you do meal planning or your investment strategy. And again, good things to plan for. Keep doing those. But how about prayer? Which again is really the currency between God and us. What will it look like? So that's one of the things we'll be really digging into in this series, and then we'll be discussing that in our small groups. Next one, sneak preview, is the weapon of prayer. So this past Friday night, we had our family fun night, and we decided to make it a movie night as part of our time. Kelly and I got to pick the movie this week, and we picked War Room. And it's a movie all about the power of prayer, and we honestly weren't sure how are the kids going to respond to this, because it wasn't like renting Despicable Me 3 or Boss Baby, you know? It's War Room. It's on prayer. It's not a cartoon. What was awesome is the kids loved it to the point that they asked me the following day, could we watch it again? Which was pretty cool. And I want to read a quote to you from that movie that is from Miss Clara. How the movie begins, there's a voiceover, there's a battle scene, there's soldiers. It's like a Vietnam kind of thing. Those types of images. And she does this voiceover. She's a grandmother. And it's this voiceover. She's talking about wars like you're seeing on the screen, like a Vietnam battle, helicopters, bullets, soldiers in green camo, helmets. But as she says what she says, the overlay is obvious. She's talking about the spiritual battle. Here's a quote, part of the quote. She said, war, it's been part of humanity in every age, but one thing has remained true in every war. Behind the field of battle, someone has developed a strategy, looking at what the enemy was doing and then putting together the resources and the plan to fight against them. She continues, of the many battles we engage in today, be it money, control, or matters of the heart, very few of us understand who we are really fighting against. To win any battle, you've got to have the right strategy and resources, because victories don't come by accident. And I love that quote. That's the first scenes of the movie. And the main theme of the movie, why it's called War Room, is really can be summarized in a couple verses of Scripture. I could have shared more, but I picked two. What she just said can be summarized in Ephesians 6:12, NLT translation. For we are not fighting, against flesh and blood enemies, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Another scripture, 1 Peter 5:8 and 9. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. He's telling the early Christians, watch out, stay alert. You have an enemy. And this is after the crucifixion and the resurrection. The devil is a defeated enemy because of the cross, but he's not going down without a fight. So stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy. And I think the reason why, again, if we did a show of hands and said, where's your prayer life today? Sub-zero, cold, lukewarm, hot, boiling point. Maybe a scattering of hands would say boiling point. A few would say hot. Most would be lukewarm to cold. The reason is because we don't believe the verses I just read. I mean, we kind of believe them in the Bible, so we know they're true, but we don't believe them to anywhere to the degree that we should. And so in the sermons in the series, in our small groups, my goal is to change that, to get us to believe this quote that said, prayer is not preparation for the battle. It is the battle. One other topic that we're going to be touching on in our sermons on Sunday, in our small groups during the week, is the belief in prayer. And this is actually where we're going to start on the 18th of February. So this is a sneak preview of week one. Again, just to prime the pump, get you thinking. I want to read a quote from the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. It's a famous passage that describes a key event for the Israelites as they're coming into the promised land. Joshua chapter 6, starting verse 1. It says, now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go in or out. But the Lord said to Joshua, I have given you, that's past tense, I have given you Jericho, its king, and all its strong warriors. You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. Seven priests will walk around or walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the seventh day, you are to march around the town seven times with the priest blowing the horns. When you hear the priest, give one long blast of the ram's horns. Have all the people shout as loud as they can, and the walls of the town will collapse, and the people can charge straight into the town. Pretty crazy strategy, right? The Israelites want to conquer the city of Jericho, but they can't just waltz right in because there's huge fortified walls. So God gives them a very unconventional plan, but they were obedient to it. And what God said would happen, happened. The walls of Jericho fell. The Israelites conquered the city. And since those events of history, Jericho and the walls of Jericho has become symbolic of anything that seems insurmountable, anything where we can't get past. We need God to show up. We need to break down the walls. So with that in mind, I want to read you a quote from a pastor and author, Mark Batterson, in The Circle Maker. He says, what is your Jericho? Jericho is spelled in many different ways. If you have cancer, it's spelled healing. If your child is far from God, it's spelled salvation. If your marriage is falling apart, it's called reconciliation. If you have a vision beyond your resources, it's called provision. But whatever it is, you have to spell it out. And then he continues. He says, is there some dream that God wants to resurrect? Is there some promise you need to reclaim? Is there some miracle you need to start believing for again. And I decided to take that last quote and turn that into an action step word for word. Again, this is a question that we're going to go back to and we're going to dig deep into. Question for reflection. It's actually a series of them. Is there some dream that God wants to resurrect? Is there some promise you need to reclaim? Is there some miracle you need to start believing for? Again. And again, just as that's, again, part of your prayer strategy that's going to be serious and strategic and specific, is going to be taking that question and praying specifically, strategically, and seriously around that for 40 days. So that's a sneak preview of just some of the things that we're going to be touching on in this series on prayer. But I also felt today the importance of reminding me, reminding all of us of something that, again, we know to a degree, we believe to a degree, but we need to really remember, we need to own, we need to embrace. It's from one of my favorite passages on prayer, and it's going to use the word man, but don't just think this is just for the guys. This is for everybody, male, female, young, old, from James chapter 5, verse 16, where James says, "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops." So what James is saying here, he says that we often, when we read the Bible, we think of Elijah as like a spiritual superhero, and that's how we tend to think, but James says he's a person just like we are. And by the way, don't get hung up on the word which says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Don't get hung up on the word righteous, because that doesn't describe anything that Elijah did, no more than it describes anything that we did. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, if he is your Lord, then you are righteous in the eyes of God. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. "But God made him," Jesus, "who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That's why I love what James wrote about Elijah, saying, hey, he is just a person like us, which means that what he did, or I say what the Holy Spirit did through his prayers, same thing the Holy Spirit can do through your prayers, because we have the same God and the same Holy Spirit. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so here's the key thought. And I pray that, man, the Holy Spirit just wallops you. Never underestimate the power of one person praying. Never underestimate the power of one person praying. But I say that in order to say this. I want to share some words of Jesus from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, the Amplified Translation. Jesus says, "Again, I say to you, that if two believers on earth agree, that is, are of one mind and in harmony about anything that they ask within the will of God, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, meeting together as my followers, I'm there among them." So while it's true that we should never underestimate the power of one person praying, here's the key thought. This is the way I phrased it. Our prayers are amplified when we go from just me to we, to us. So that's why when it comes to the digging deeper questions, I'm not encouraging everyone to just go through them one-on-one. You can do that, and I know people do that, and God can meet you in it. I say, do it on your own, and then meet as your small group, and do them again. Our prayers are amplified when we go from just me to we. So those are, again, I already gave some action steps just to look over the horizon, just to start praying through and thinking through and processing through where we're headed in our series. But I want to give you some more action steps specific to this six-week journey. The first one is this, is to commit to attend every Sunday during Lent. Again, from the 18th of February to March 25th. So the series actually starts in 2 weeks, but don't hear me saying, hey, take next Sunday off. See you in 2 weeks. Not saying that. Didn't say that. But I am saying that the season of Lent, right, it's part of the church calendar, and it's a season, it's a sacred time to set apart, to live differently than we do the rest of the year. It's a special time as we look forward to Good Friday and to Easter Sunday, to the crucifixion and the resurrection. And so to commit and say, we're doing this. I'm doing this. I'm going to go 6 for 6 during Lent, church on Sundays. That this series, I believe, can be a game changer, will be a game changer. And so just to draw a line in the sand, to make a pre-decision, going to church every Sunday. That's a big rock. Say, no matter how much snow's out there, no matter what I do on Saturday night, no matter, this is so important, no matter what else is on my schedule that is trying to crowd out my church attendance on Sunday mornings, that you'd have the posture of the disciples who spent 2 full years with Jesus up to the point in chapter 11 of Luke's gospel, and yet they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. We need to learn. We need to do a lot more. So that's your first action step. Second one is to get small for 6 weeks. To get small for 6 weeks. This is about joining a small group. And this is why this is so important, especially in America, in our society. See, a generation ago, connecting to community was a lot easier than it is today. Back then, it was commonplace for everyone. I remember talking to my mom and dad, grew up in Detroit at 6th and Gratiot, and everybody, you couldn't get in trouble 2 streets over because everyone knew who Dallas was. It's my dad. My mom never got in trouble. You know. But everybody knew everybody up and down the street and a few streets over. Families were larger. Extended families very regularly got together. People would work at the same job for an entire career. So over 30 years, you'd have deep, deep friendships at work. But over the past few decades, we have become more and more isolated, more and more alone in America. And that's why it's such a huge passion for us that people who come to our church will become known, that we want everyone to experience significant community at the Vineyard. And I realize if you're an introvert, that means one thing, very different than an extrovert. So you define that. But I want you to experience significant community. And small groups aren't the only way to do that, but they're a great way to do that. So our goal is this. It's 110% in a small group for 6 weeks. In other words, everyone who calls the Vineyard their home, plus their friends, their neighbors, their co-workers, just to extend the invitation beyond the walls of the church. And I like the way we're doing this because it's just 6 weeks and anybody can do anything for 6 weeks. You can. It's also an easy on, easy off. So you are part of a small group for 6 weeks, then you're done. And this is so important, especially because this is a series on prayer. Don't think, not a prayer warrior, shouldn't be part of one of these groups. You do not need to be a prayer warrior. You do not need to be a Bible scholar. These small groups are for everyone. And what's cool about it is you're actually already holding the curriculum in your hands. That the digging deeper questions that are in your program every single Sunday, that's your curriculum. You don't have to buy anything else. And so what you do is you come to church on a Sunday, take a program to your small group. You walk through the questions. That's your small group. Sign up is real simple. On the back, page 2, what we're calling of the Eastsider, there is a list of groups. We're going to be adding more in the week ahead, but these are the groups that I heard back from and got confirmed. There's another option as well on your prayer card that says, I want to join or lead a small group. If that's you and you're not sure which group, you can just check that box. If you read it over right now and you know, hey, I want to be part of Don and Cindy's group, Shelby Township, you can write that on the blank line if you know. Or if you don't, just check the box. We're inviting people to reach out to leaders. Just take a look. What day of the week works for your schedule? What time works? Your kids, childcare, yes, no. You can read through this on page 2 of the Eastsider, and then you can just reach out to a leader directly and do that. But I would love, just for a moment, if you are leading one of these small groups on prayer, could you stand up right now? Just stand up. Stand up. So Carson and Val, stand up. All right, Deb and Rex, Mike, and Don, Jim and Karen, Greg and Jess, Don and Roxanne. Could you guys turn around and look just at people? These are great people, all right? They would love, and do not be offended if they come up to you and say, hey, you want to join my small group? Because we're inviting them. Stay standing. There are four groups. Everyone stay standing, please. Four groups I wanted to highlight. First, Carson and Val in Bloomfield Hills. They're leading a group. And again, our church, Tri-County, people come from all over, which is crazy. So if you live anywhere near them, awesome couple. I was over their house a couple weeks back, had some pizza, but I couldn't eat it because I'm not eating pizza right now, long story. But you can join their group, Don and Roxanne in Washington Township. Wave, guys, wave. Don and Roxanne. Don's staring at some, wave, wave. Mike and Michelle Larkin in Shelby Township, and then Ann Byerline in back in the corner there in Washington, or I'm sorry, in Rochester Hills. Again, just want to put some names and faces, would invite you to connect, or if these people walk up to you, they're those who are leading these groups. Y'all can take a seat. Thank you for stepping up and saying yes to this. So you can meet them after church, or again, you can email them. Now you kind of know who you're emailing, or just check the circle on your prayer card. And by the way, there's still time to lead a group, so as you hear we're talking about this topic, there's still time, because again, groups start in 2 weeks, so on your prayer card, you could also just check it off and say, I would like to, and circle the word lead. I would like to lead a small group. Check that, and then Ann Byerline, who stood up there, she's coordinating everything behind the scenes, and she would love to follow up with you. So that we have 10 groups right now, it'd be great if there was 20. That's your second action step. The third one, and this is for me as a learner, want to invite you on the journey, is to increase your prayer IQ. Increase your prayer IQ. So the Bible, like all sermons, like everything I do, that's the core, it's the foundation of all my sermons. That's not going to change. But I also love to read and learn and see what other Christians are saying. And so there are four books. These are on the back of your program, so you don't have to write them down. Draw the Circle from Mark Batterson, 40-Day Prayer Challenge. There is Priscilla Shire, Fervent, A Woman's Battle Plan for Serious, Specific, and Strategic Prayer. If you wonder where I got those words, I borrowed them from her title, and we can borrow things like that. A woman, and by the way, this is not just for women. Guys, I'm reading this, and it's a great book from Priscilla Shire. There is Stephen Kendrick and Alex Kendrick, who were the producers of War Room, The Battle Plan for Prayer, great book. And then Mark Batterson, The Circle Maker. Again, so all those are on the back of your program. Would encourage you to maybe buy one of them, or if you are a reader, buy all of them to increase your prayer IQ, but not just so that you get more head knowledge about prayer, but it'll compel you to pray more. So increase your prayer IQ. Don't have to buy any of them. Final action step is to imagine your prayer temperature at the boiling point. Just imagine your prayer temperature at the boiling point. that wherever you're at right now, if you're sub-zero, if you're cold, lukewarm, or hot, imagine if you were at the boiling point, if you were a prayer warrior, what would you pray about if that was your prayer life that you don't pray about right now? What mountains would you love to see move that haven't moved? We encourage you to begin to dream big at what your prayer life would look like if all of the barriers you have to prayer and the reasons why you don't pray, if those were smashed down like the walls of Jericho. And my hope and prayer is during this 40 days, this 6 weeks, that our prayer temperature individually and as a church family will hit the boiling point. So Lent begins this year on Valentine's Day, the 14th of February. It's Ash Wednesday. It ends technically on Holy Saturday, so Lent is actually 46 days long, but we typically round down to 40 days for reasons that are in a handout that I created about Lent, can't get into right now. We often just say Lent's 40 days, and that's what I'm going to go with today. And with that in mind, again, this series on prayer is going to coincide with our with the season of Lent. I want to share a quote from Mark Batterson from his book, Draw the Circle. And I just took the first sentence and I rephrased it to apply, but everything else are his words. So let me read this. Mark Batterson. This prayer series, both the sermons on Sunday and the small groups during the week, will change you. In fact, the next 40 days have the potential to dramatically alter the rest of your life. Listen to this. God is going to begin a good work in you, and he is going to carry it to completion. Miracles that happen in your life decades from now will trace their origin back to this season of prayer. Breakthroughs that happen during these 40 days will become generational blessings that live on long after you die. If you press into God's presence like never before, you will experience God like never before. Let me read that one again. If you press into God's presence like never before, you will experience God like never before. You look back on these 40 days as the best 40 days of your life. He says they won't be the easiest 40 days. They may be the hardest. Don't be surprised if you experience spiritual opposition along the way. But if you pray through, God will break through in new ways. My prayer is that we would dare to believe that, not just as individuals, but as a church family over the next 6 weeks, that we would say yes and connect into community like never before. That we would pray like never before, and that God would give us a front row seat to watch what only he can do in our lives and in our church like never before. Let me pray. So God, I thank you for passion. I thank you for this sermon, for laying this one on my heart. And I do pray, God, that right now just angels would be warring in the heavens. God, that we would reject passivity, that we would reject isolation, that we would begin to believe like never before of what is possible, not by our strength and not by our power, but by your Spirit. Thank you, God. The journey that this church is on. Thank you for the journey that we are on as a family. Lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.